You might have noticed in the bulletin this morning, and you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 29 if you want to, but you might have noticed the bulletin said the title of this sermon is The God of Thunder. Now, if you're familiar with Viking mythology or even recent movies, you might think it's about Thor, the Viking god. I assure you it is not. Thor is a make-believe fictional character. Long before Hollywood got hold of him, he was a fictional character. But there is a real God of Thunder. And he is not Thor. Psalm 29 lifts up his praise. We sang this morning one of the most popular hymns of the 20th century. Now, if I had to guess what that hymn was, I would have actually said it was Amazing Grace. It's got to be the most popular hymn ever. But in fact, the people that know these things say that the hymn Rock of Ages is one of the most popular of the last 100 or so years. And the story that is told behind the writing of that song says that its author, a man by the name of Augustus Toplady, that he wrote it after a very severe thunderstorm. He was walking through a valley in England when he was caught in this storm. And there was a very huge outcropping of rock there, basically a huge cliff face. And he was able to find a crack in the rock large enough to hide him and to shelter him from the wind and the rain. And so while he watched the storm rage, he thought of Jesus who was broken for him and who sheltered him from the wrath of God. He remembered the words of a sermon that he had heard. A man named Daniel Brevent said, "Let not my heart burn with less zeal to follow my God now than did the hearts of his disciples after his resurrection. O rock of Israel, rock of salvation, rock struck and cleft for me. Let not my soul thirst less after you now than if I stood upon Mount Calvary where sprang this cleansing flood, if I stood near the very wounds of my Savior from where gushed out this sacred blood." And when the storm was over, Toplady returned to a study at the church, and that very day he penned the words, Rock of Ages, out of that thunderstorm. And I was actually hoping, I've been watching the weather, hoping we'd get one this morning, but it doesn't look like it's going to cooperate. But I miss the good thunderstorms of the South. Those of you that are from the farther South, you know what I'm talking about, the gully washers. These things that it would rage. And I know up here people talk about thunderstorms, but I'm sorry, they just don't have them in Manistique all that often. I probably count on one hand the number of times I've seen what I would consider to be a really good storm. And I remember, though, those times watching them, it seems like it would just pour for an hour. The lightning, it would constantly flashing and thunder shaking. I remember hurricane going over and seeing tornadoes and watching this massive storm, which was cool from a distance, and to see. And this thing that just a storm that blows and howls and roars until you wonder if everything's just going to be shaken apart and washed away. And Psalm 29, it drips with the sounds of a recent storm. Almost every commentator that I read about this psalm said that David wrote it because of a major thunderstorm that came through Jerusalem. Now, that's a completely unprovable statement. It's mere speculation, but this psalm definitely has the echo of thunder and the rushing of water in the background. And so as I read it this morning, I want to see if you can hear that distant storm fading into the distance. And also, I want to read it just a little bit differently than I normally would. I'm going to replace the English word Lord, which if you look through the psalm, you'll see every time it is in the full caps. And that tells us that it's the name of God. In the Hebrew, it is Yahweh. We usually say it Jehovah. So as I read it, I'm going to replace Lord with Jehovah. I think it will help you get a better feel for the praise of this psalm. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto Jehovah, O ye mighty. Give unto Jehovah glory and strength. Give unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. The voice of Jehovah is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Jehovah is upon many waters. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. The voice of Jehovah breaketh the cedars. Yea, Jehovah breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of Jehovah divideth the flames of fire. The voice of Jehovah shaketh the wilderness. Jehovah shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Jehovah maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Jehovah sitteth upon the flood. Yea, Jehovah sitteth king forever. Jehovah will give strength unto his people. Jehovah will bless his people with peace. And this psalm calls to us to give Jehovah, give the Lord the glory that is due him. And then it proceeds to tell us some of why he is due our praise. Manistique Bible Church exists to glorify God by maintaining holy conduct in its service, by edifying and equipping the saints through the faithful teaching and practicing of God's Word, and by faithfully proclaiming the message of salvation to the lost. That is the official purpose statement of this church. That's why we exist. You see a short version of it at the top of your bulletin every week. We have the big banner out in the lobby that gives a shortened version of it as well. We say it in many different ways. We talk about it often. But the simplest way to say it is that we exist to glorify God through holiness, edification, and evangelism. And as we're thinking about it, though, our purpose statement does not express four different purposes. It expresses one purpose, two means of accomplishing that purpose, and one standard for evaluating the means. So let me break that down a little bit. The means by which we accomplish our purpose are edification and evangelism. Essentially, we gather together to build one another up, to equip one another, to do the work of the ministry, to help one another look more like Christ. And then we go out into the community to take the gospel to the lost. We come together to get the resources we need to go out and do the work of the ministry. Everything that we do as a church and everything that we do in our lives is measured by the standard of holiness. So if we're not using holy means, they will never accomplish the purpose. And the purpose, well, what is the purpose of Manistique Bible Church? You know, we've said it so many times. We know this and we continually know this. We exist to glorify God. Everything we do is pointed to that, to the glory of God. And as we think about glorifying God, there's a number of things that involves. The worship of God is glorifying to Him. Preaching and teaching the truth of His Word glorifies God. Obeying His commands glorifies God. Valuing and honoring God above everything else glorifies Him. Imitating Christ glorifies Him. And this psalm here, and even in the songs that we sang this morning, reflect that another means by which we glorify Him, and that is, we might say simply, praise. Lifting up and declaring His greatness, His might, His majesty, His works, of giving Him the glory that He deserves, of giving Him the acknowledgement, the recognition that He deserves. You've heard about unsung heroes. You know, the guys that work hard and never get noticed. Certainly God is never to be the unsung hero of our life. He ought to get all of the praise, all of the notice. We glorify Him by taking notice and telling others of His greatness. And so the first verse says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Certainly, and we know this doesn't mean that we give to God something He doesn't possess. It's not like by our praise that He is made stronger or more wonderful. It's to ascribe to Him that which He already possesses. A soldier who risked his life to save his squad is a hero. When he is given a medal, his heroism is recognized. He doesn't become a hero when he receives the medal. That was long before. But when he receives the medal, his heroism is ascribed to him. It is publicly honored and recognized. And when we glorify God, it is not that we somehow increase His glory or increase His strength or increase His might. It is rather we give to Him the public recognition of that which He possesses. We recognize and proclaim it. Why do we do this? Why glorify God? I've heard some at times hear this kind of teaching and say, well, you know, your God is just a megalomaniac. Big word you can look up later. Basically, it means he exists only for His praise and His glory. He's just so self-centered that everything's got to go to Him. When we talk about a man, everything, you know, he believes that everybody should praise and glorify Him. That's absolutely wrong. Man is not the ultimate source of glory and goodness and might and power. We talk about God, though, and we say we must do everything to the glory of God. It is not that God is some arrogant fool in the heavens demanding that you give Him that which He does not deserve. God alone is glorious. All glory, all greatness comes from Him. That's why the psalmist says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." It is fitting and proper that we glorify Him. Again, we go back to the hero. And we say, well, that we shouldn't recognize Him. You know, they're just going to fuel His arrogance. You say, no, He deserves this. And we may list off what He did. And I know in times in the Medal of Honor ceremonies, they will detail what the individual did. They will tell why he's getting this recognition. And God alone is worthy of all of our glory. And then the psalmist goes through and he kind of lists off just one reason. Just one reason why he's worthy of that. And he's talking about, verse 3, "The God of glory thundereth. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters." Why do we glorify God? Because He alone is glorious. It's not that we add to it. I mean, you think about thunder. Does thunder need you to add your own sound effects to make it better, more powerful? Would it help at all if I went down the road and borrowed the neighbor kid's car, put in a CD with this really loud, deep bass drum beat, and every time the thunder roared, I hit the remote and pushed play, and so that you got this big old thumping drum. adding to the thunder. I mean, that's just ridiculous. I'm not going to add to it at all. The God of glory thunders. And then nothing I do adds to His glory. I cannot make His mighty voice mightier. By adding my puny voice, all I'm doing is I'm responding to the greatness of His might. I am praising Him. That we are so stirred with His greatness that we just respond to it. Not imagining that I add to Him, but I see His glory and think, man, this is so wonderful. I have to say something back. I have to shout His praise. I have to acknowledge Him. And then the psalmist says His voice, it's over the waters. His glory is, it's over everything. The earth is, it's over 70% water. Maybe 80%. I don't remember the number now, but it's majority of the earth is water. The rivers, the seas, the lakes, the streams are everywhere. God is upon them all. He's over them all and over all of the waters of the earth, of the many waters of the clouds. God is upon and over them all. So that when the river rages, God is over it. When the water plunges over a powerful roaring fall, God is over it. When the lake rises in fury and the storm blows, God is over it. When the thunderstorms, thunderclouds howl and they boom, God is over them all. Scriptures tells us that God rides on the clouds in majesty. God rules the clouds in His might. Nahum 1 says, "The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet." Isaiah 19 says simply, "The Lord rideth upon a swift cloud." The thunders of the clouds are the boom of the chariot wheels groaning under the glorious majesty of the great God riding upon them. God is upon the many waters. In Genesis chapter 1, says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Creator God moves over all of His creation in power and in majesty. And it is His voice. Seven times in this psalm, it tells us the voice of Jehovah spake, thundered, cried aloud, and roared. And the might of God's voice is, it's terrifying. And it is awesome. By the power of His word, everything was created. Psalm 33 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the water of the seas together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That is the majestic power of the voice of God. As awesome as thunder is, it really is no great power. It is a moving of the air. It sounds powerful, but it's more noise than might. Thunder will not knock your house down, much less create from nothing a magnificent home. The voice of God is not just a moving of the air. The voice of God is the power of God accomplishing the purpose of God, so that what God decrees is accomplished. Now we have to, in our own life, separate the speaking and the doing. We say, "I want to do this." We draw up plans. We work it all out. We go, maybe go on YouTube and find somebody else that's done it to try to figure out how to do it. We speak about it and then we go do it. Yet in the Word of God, the speaking of God is the doing of God. He commanded and it stood fast. And the power and majesty of God is so great that when He thunders from the heavens, the mighty forests topple and the mountains skip around. Verse 5 and 6, He breaks the cedars. He makes them also, and I think it's talking about the mountains of Lebanon and Syrian or Syria. He makes them mountains to skip about, to hop and to dance. Several years ago, we were in Tennessee and a tornado came through. The might of that storm was absolutely impressive. It tore down houses, overthrew trees. There was a stand of pine trees that was cut off. I think it was about 20 feet up in the air. It looked like somebody took a giant weed eater and just went and just cut them all off. There was a massive oak tree. I don't remember. It seemed like it was about that big around. It just turned into splinters. The might of the storm is incredible. It's more than we can adequately describe, and the voice of God is far, far greater. God's power is so great, He's able to make to snap off the great cedars of Lebanon. He's able to cause the mountains to jump and to bounce. All of the earth trembles under the power of God. I need to make a side comment here about verse 6. If you're reading in the King James, it says, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. We've bumped into this before in the Psalms. We'll see it again. We read the word unicorn today and we think of the mythical horse with that one long horn sticking out of the middle of its forehead. The Hebrew word does not imply that at all. It does not imply a fictional character, doesn't even imply a one-horned animal. So David is not talking about make-believe animals here. And I'm not entirely sure why the King James translators chose unicorn. They don't tell us why they chose that word. It's possible they understood it to be talking about something like a rhinoceros, which there is a variety of rhinoceros that does have a single horn. Whatever it actually means, we don't know exactly what the animal is being referred to in the Hebrew. I mean, remember there for a second that the current system of naming animals really has only been around since the mid 1700s. 3,500-year-old Hebrew is not going to call animals by the same name that we do. So there's a gap both in language and culture, as well as in time. And during that time between now and when David wrote this psalm, animals have disappeared from the Middle East that were there and are no longer there. Other animals have gone completely extinct. So we can't say with any certainty what animal David is talking about. But I think from the reference in verse 6 to a calf, that David is talking about some sort of maybe a young bison or an ox or other cow, cattle-like animal, that kind of thing there. So whenever you see the word unicorn, it's used 9 times in the Old Testament. It's always the same Hebrew word that's being translated. Well, whenever you see that word unicorn, I think it probably, if you imagine something like a wild buffalo, you'll probably be close enough. If you want to imagine a rhinoceros, that's probably a good thing too. But some animal like that. So please don't read that and think, oh, the Bible talks about mythical creatures. Not at all. Not in view at all. It's just we don't know what animal is being described here. And so we just have to really make the best description we can. So back to verse 10. It says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. This verse, the 10th verse, rounds out the description of the glory of God with the reminder of His ending rule. He's talked about the waters and the storm, and now he talks about the flood. This Hebrew word that's translated here, flood, is used in the Bible only to talk about the flood of Noah's days. See, only used when it's talking about Noah's flood. So we read this verse in verse 10. He says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." He's made a very reasonable leap. Anybody that is familiar with scriptures, you see a huge storm, and it's not unreasonable to begin to think about the flood of Noah's days. We do that sometimes jokingly. We get 2 or 3 days of steady rain, and we talk about, are the animals lining up? Is somebody building an ark over there? We might make some jokes about it, but it's not unreasonable to draw back, look backwards, and we see the storms, and we think back to the flood of Noah. And what David says here is that the Lord sitteth upon the flood. He sat in judgment over that flood as God. He ruled over it. That's what it means all throughout this, sitting upon. It's not just that he was there present, but that he was in his throne reigning over. That God, in the flood of Noah, this greatest storm that's ever hit the earth, it was sent out by the command of God to accomplish His righteous judgment. And the same God who sat upon His throne in justice during Noah's day still rules and reigns as King forever. He has not given up His kingdom. He will not give up His kingdom. God still reigns. That's the gist of what David is saying. Give God all the glory because He's King. He rules over all of this earth. He actively rules over it. He has ruled over it in the past in justice and judgment, and He remains King today. And in the far distant future of eternity, He will still remain King. Give Him glory. Give Him the worship that is due His name. And this psalm, as we read it, it transforms your life in at least two ways. There's much more. You can meditate on this and find out much, much more. But after seeing the glorious power of God on display, you ought to proclaim His greatness. We ought to follow David's example. We see His might, whether it be in the thunderstorm, whether it be in the blizzard, whether it be in a brilliant sunny day, whether it be in a beautiful sunset. We ought to see the power of God in creation and stir. It should always stir us to declare His glory. So that when you see the storm, remember Him that thunders in the heaven. When you see the snow, remember Him who washes us white as snow. When you see a mighty animal, you remember Him who feeds the lion and overthrows the greatest of beasts. When you see the sun rise, you remember Him who gives sunshine to the just and the unjust. When you see the little sparrow come into your feeder, remember Him who cares for them and cares for you, who is much more valuable than a sparrow. When you see the flowers bloom in your garden, remember Him who clothes them in their beauty. When you see the stars in the sky, remember Him who stretched them across the heavens. When you see the moon rise, or that brilliant full moon in the middle of the night, remember Him who put it in its place. When you see the rivers, remember Him who rules over all the rivers and all the seas. When you catch a fish, remember Him who gives you all good things. When you see a deer, hit the brakes and remember Him who makes the mountain skip like a little deer. When you see a fire, remember Him who divides the flames. When you see the woods, remember Him who makes them bare, reveals their secrets. Remember the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Let His power, it's all around us, constantly drive you to praise Him. But remember as well, as it says in verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. From this powerful God comes strength for you and me. What an incredible, precious privilege that is. When we consider the God who rules the storm, we're reminded He is still active in the affairs of this world. When we think of the power of God, we're reminded that His power is actively at work for us, and it is daily, daily extended to us. Ephesians tells us that according to His mighty power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, according to that mighty power, He still worketh in us. It's actively at work. We can tap into this great resource. We can rely on Him. And then He says, because of His strength, because of His rule, because of His majesty, the Lord will bless His people with peace. You have need, fear nothing, because God who rules gives strength. The God who rules the storm, who decrees it from start to finish, and I cannot help but think of Christ asleep in the boat in the midst of this huge storm. The fishermen are terrified, and they wake Him up. And He stands up and He says, "Peace, be still." And it stops. It doesn't taper off. Doesn't fade away. It stops. This same God gives peace to you. So Scripture says, the God of peace shall keep your hearts and mind by Christ Jesus. At the end of this thunderous, stormy psalm of praise is a single soothing word, peace.